out. I might be mistaken, but Corey, aren't you kind of still a newlywed? Sort of. You and Katie can talk about song titles later. It's good to see you tonight. We appreciate very much that you are here and that we have another opportunity to be together to study from God's Word, to worship Him, to turn our minds to the things that He has revealed to us in His Word. And as we've announced, we want to study about marriage tonight. What we plan is nothing new. We don't expect to have any new material. It's not some secret sauce that we've come up with that now we've hit on the jackpot of how to fix marriages, or really what troubles them. But hopefully we can remind ourselves again and have a word of exhortation to us, both if we're married and not married. Because as Brother Kirk said, if we're not married, then some of these things from God's Word, we believe, will help better prepare for the time, should you choose to enter marriage, to equip yourself, to guard against those things that tempt and test marriages, and unfortunately sometimes bring them to the breaking point. So let's just get right into our study. If you're visiting, we appreciate that. We're thankful that you're here. And as we've said repeatedly, if you have questions, we'd be happy to receive those, direct those to either myself or the brethren here. And I know they'd be happy to discuss those more with you. And certainly if it's something that I present, I'd be happy to discuss that with you myself. So again, since it is Wednesday, I certainly pause to thank the church here once more for having me. Appreciate the invitation and the opportunity, and look forward to tomorrow night. Lord willing, we'll have one more meeting together and discuss liberalism. It's no big deal as we turn our attention to some of those things. But let's get into our discussion about marriage and understand that, you know, God, marriage has been designed by God, and He designed it for a lifetime. We understand that from Genesis chapter 2. Let's just refresh our memory and turn our attention again to God's Word, a passage that hopefully we're mostly familiar with, but let's review it again for just a moment. The passage says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him or answering to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" God designed this relationship, this most intimate of relationships between man and woman, to fill a particular need that He saw was not good. And that was that Adam was alone. But I'm not quite sure yet whether Adam understood that he was alone. And so God brought the animals before him. And through this process of naming the animals, Adam is impressed with his loneliness. Upon which time God causes him to sleep, and from the rib of his body he creates woman, presents her to the man, and joins them together in this relationship that had never existed before, and yet becomes the prototype for mankind from that day forward, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, or be one flesh. And while that is a very simple, straightforward description of marriage and how God set it in place and the blessing that it was to mankind, to man and woman, yet marriage has gone through a lot of rough times through the ages. In our time, marriage is being redefined into same-sex marriages. It certainly has been devalued generation upon generation. It has been defiled by sin upon sin. It has, in too many cases, been destroyed out of selfishness and other sinful things. And in fact, three things come to mind very quickly as we introduce our thinking that break marriage down, and one is selfishness. Came across this quote some years back. It says there are few guarantees in life, but if you're looking for a guaranteed way to wreck your marriage, never forget the cardinal rule: marriage is all about your own personal happiness. You want to cause trouble, you want to break your marriage, then be selfish. Because you see, that's a surefire way of bringing that destruction about. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, doesn't it? Paul said that in Acts 20 and verse 35. There's a proverb 11 and verse 25, that carries somewhat of a similar sentiment. It says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." What an important truism to bring into marriage: to be generous, not selfish. Because if you want to tear up your marriage, then expect that it's going to be all about taking, all about me. You see, but marriage is not about taking, it's about giving. And the blessing comes in the giving. And indeed, that's what love is all about. Love is about giving. It's about outward, not taking to oneself. 1 Corinthians 13, that great passage that discusses the motives and character and permanency of love, says, "Love suffers long and is kind." Now let's apply these in marriage as we begin thinking about it today. In contrast to the selfishness that breaks down marriages, whether a selfish husband or a selfish wife, the Bible says love suffers long and is kind. Well, that's opposed to selfishness. Love doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely. Why is it sometimes it seems like we're most rude to the people that we claim to love the most? Claim to know the ones we know the best, the ones we're rudest to. No, it shouldn't be that way. Love is not rude. It does not seek its own. It's not selfish. Is not provoked and thinks no evil. That is, it doesn't keep an account of evil. Boy, that's a good lesson for us in marriage or any relationship. If we're going to keep a tally, that's not love. That's selfish, self-centered. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I know entire lessons can be taught on that passage alone about love in a marriage, but I want to focus on this point, that love will eliminate selfishness. But if you want to break up your marriage, be selfish. And we're being sarcastic, we're being facetious, because we need to make the point: we have to eliminate selfishness for marriages to succeed. But you know, another thing that breaks down marriage, of course, is immorality, is sin. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. All too many marriages are left in the heap of ashes because people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of self. You know, these things are selfish sins that destroy the purity of marriage as God has ordained it. And so through infidelity, but also through things like emotional detachment, we need to think about. And certainly one of the scourges on our society today is the scourge of pornography and the immorality that it brings into the heart, into the mind, and it has a devastating effect on marriages. I understand pornography is not adultery, it's not fornication, but it's lewdness, it's lasciviousness, it's sin, and it has an impact upon your marriage. And brethren need to recognize that, see that for what it is, and turn away from it. Cast it out and be on guard against it. Because surely it defiles the soul, and values and destroys marriages. It's also simply faithlessness. Faithlessness destroys marriages. Psalm 36 and verse 1 says, "An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before His eyes." When in a marriage the husband or the wife no longer fears God as the giver of marriage, as the one who regulates marriage, as the one who blesses marriage, and the one who will judge marriages, our marriage, and ourselves in our marriages, then we're headed on the road to faithlessness that's going to do damage to our marriage, because the circle is going to come back on itself and we're going to be selfish rather than being faithful to God. We're going to serve ourselves rather than our spouse, rather than the Lord God. These three elements of selfishness, immorality, and faithlessness combine and make a strong cord that can do great damage when it's applied to marriages. And so what we want to do is recognize them ahead of time and set ourselves against them, and instead promote what is going to build up, strengthen, solidify, and secure the marriage as God has ordained. Because you know, the way God established marriage, and we're going to take just a little rabbit trail here, Genesis 2 and 24, God arranged marriage to succeed. He arranged its permanency, He arranged its commitment, and He arranged its union. Leave father and mother. The idea of leaving is you establish a new and primary relationship that did not exist before. It's now primary, and you must enter it recognizing that it is until death you part, just as you vow. You make a vow before God to each other that marriage is permanent. And you have a primary commitment that grows out of that permanency. Cleave to his wife, he says there. Leave father and mother, cleave to his wife. More on that in a minute. But you see, there is the commitment necessary, the devotion that must be present for marriages to succeed. And it grows out of the permanency. When you know marriage is for life, then you're committed to make it work. You're committed together as a unit, as a pair, as one, to address whatever you face and to overcome it through faith in God and His will. Because you see, you are one flesh now. The union that now is established. Oh yes, God arranged marriage to succeed. It didn't develop over the ages just to satisfy, you know, as the anthropologists want to tell us, that, you know, we eventually having marriage. No, from the beginning, God, from the beginning of the creation, God gave marriage. And He arranged it to succeed in its permanency, its commitment, and its union. So what happens? What happens? What is it that contributes to breaking down that marital union, that bond, that obligate? God joins the man and the woman. In fact, Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." What we're going to be talking about tonight are things that sunder marriages, so that we can recognize it, so we can address it, so we can avoid these things, and on the other hand, that we can succeed as God wants us to in our marriages. One of the big things that contributes to marital breakdown is a failure to communicate. Communication is always nearly at the top of the list of problems, the things that break up marriages, or at least cause marriages not to be harmonious, not to be strong, just not being able to communicate. You know, you see the word communion there, and that word communicate, don't you? And back in Genesis 2 and verse 18, it's important to note that while Adam had God to communicate, and I suppose Adam could talk to the animals. The animals couldn't talk back to him. He wasn't Dr. Doolittle, you know. God saw that he was alone. Adam was lonely. He didn't have anyone that answered to him, that corresponded to him, that really filled in the gaps that were missing in his life. Someone that he could communicate with. You see, in marriage, that's filled. Because you see, in marriage, when you take a husband or you take a wife, you are choosing a person who is going to, more than anyone else in this world, be the one that you communicate with in the most important aspects of your life. And when that breaks down, then the marriage is in trouble. Marriage is in trouble. You know the common passages that talk about communication. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. God gave us two ears and one mouth. We ought to be listening twice as much as we speak, but that's a challenge, isn't it? Some for more than others. See, communication is not just about getting your point across. It's about listening to the other person and understanding them. And in marriage, that's so important. And indeed, every relationship, that is vital. In the church, that is vital. Christ has communicated to His bride, the church, and the church is to listen to its head and follow His lead. Now, He communicates quite well. We need to listen and follow, don't we? And in marriage, you see, we see some of the parallels. We need to be listening as well as talking. But in that particular passage in James, he says we need to avoid the wrath that comes because there's not good communication. Now, yeah, after all, I mean, what's this wrath business? He says, be swift to hear and slow to wrath. What happens when we don't listen like we should? Well, the person talking to us probably gets a little upset. Probably kind of, why aren't you listening to me? Why don't you give me some respect on this matter? Well, and that can generate, and that can build, and that can... I'd tell you a little side story. Last night, I got to jump on the laundry last night. Brett, you thought I was going to do it today. I did too, but about 10:30 last night, I said, oh, I got time, let's do it, you know. Well, there were some troubles. So, at 1 o'clock, I was still doing laundry, let's put it that way. But my point was, I was going down the hall, and about four doors down, I heard a man and woman arguing. They were just arguing as loud as all get out. They weren't communicating very well. Somebody wasn't listening, and somebody wasn't talking very kind. Well, now, you know, let's just realize that in marriage, we're going to have to address being good communicators. And if we don't, we're headed for trouble. We're headed for trials that we don't need or should have. One of the big things that can happen in communication is we begin to take each other for granted in marriage. You know, now, it might not be true when you've been married a year and a half, but when it's 30 or 40 years, you can just about finish the sentence before they start the sentence, right? At times. We know each other. But you know, that can also be a two-edged sword. We can begin to make assumptions about what's being thought or what's being said instead of pausing and listening. And so we begin to misfire. We're not listening, not hearing, not communicating. Just practical things in marriage. The point is, never take for granted your spouse. Commit yourself to communicate effectively, kindly, with understanding. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, such as is good for necessary edification. Look at marriage in that setting. Necessary building up. Use words that are going to strengthen, that it may impart grace to the hearer. This is the one that's your bone and your flesh. Convey favor. in the words you choose and speak to one another. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, loud arguing, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. I don't know if those people were married or not, but it reminded me of my lesson, so that was my illustration. Malice, clamor, loud arguing. He says, don't do that. Be kind to one another. That destroys communication. It destroys our souls. And so be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And in every relationship, marriage being our application tonight, forgiveness is essential. It's essential. It's crucial. If we don't know how to release, when someone says, I sinned, forgive me, when the husband or the wife says that, and if we can't forgive, then we're not communicating properly even with our God, much less with our spouse. So let's commit ourselves to working on being better communicators. Better communicators. I was going to mention Song of Solomon 2 and verse 3 about not taking our mates for granted. There, the Shulamite woman describes, Shulamite girl describes her shepherd boy as an apple tree in the forest. Now, that kind of stands out. You see an apple tree in the middle of a forest. It's kind of unique. She wasn't going to take him for granted. She held him in the highest regard. We've got to do that, brethren, with our husbands, our wives. Remember, husbands, we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker vessel, that our prayers may not be hindered. She's precious, and we're to so regard her and dwell in understanding. Now, to accomplish that, we have to give a soft answer and not stir up wrath. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2. A lot of the Proverbs talk about communication. So many of them talk about our words and what they can affect, what they can cause, what they can prevent. A soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Well, if you're married, you understand that, don't you? You know, how we speak to one another in marriage is vitally important. Why do marriages break down? Because people just stop communicating. They take each other for granted. They just stop being kind at times. Now, these are simple remedies, but they're heart remedies. They're heart remedies. You know, Proverbs talks about the contentious wife, contentious woman, warning about that in chapter 21, 9 and 19. Better dwell in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. So the woman is given a warning there, but so is the guy in chapter 20 and 3. It's honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Isn't that right, wives? Any fool can start a fight. Now, you know, guys, if we're going to be the head of our family, if we're going to love our wife like Christ loves the church, then we're going to need to wise up. Don't start the quarrel. Bring honor into the relationship. Bring grace into the relationship with our words, with our kindness, with our love. Well, we could go on and on about communication, but again, these are principal things that we want to note. And here's another thing that breaks down marriage, and that's finances. And really, in some real ways, communication is at the heart of this too. All right? But materialism, we have in parentheses, is really the problem that often helps break down marriages, because there is not an agreement on the right way to view money and the things of this world. And when finances become the subject of communication, if they become the subject of communication, too often it ends up in a tussle, in a fight, in a disagreement. Unless we build upon mutually shared values about the things of this world. And you say, well, you go back to Genesis 2, and you say, well, where is finances in Genesis 2? Where is there anything like that there? Well, It's there because it says the wife is going to be the helper who is comparable to the man. So in this material world, how we view the things of this world is directly going to be an effect, related to the union that we now have formed in this marriage. How are we going to view money? Money, you know, money is a tool. And it's sad that communication often fails about money, but it's a tool to help us. It's not a master to enslave us. And so we have to combine contentment and commitment to heavenly treasures so that we can avoid marital breakdown, division, quarreling, and worse, to the destruction sometimes of marriages over money and properties and material goods. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, if you turn there, and while you're turning there, I remembered my daughter-in-law and son have a plaque up on their wall, and I'm afraid I may not quote it right, so I told her, send me a picture of that so I can remember exactly what it says. So I'm going to look at it tonight. It says, when we talk about contentment, it simply says, gratitude turns what we have into enough. Could it be that sometimes we're not content as we should simply because we're not thankful like we ought to be for what we do have? Gratitude turns what we have into enough. Now, 1 Timothy 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, an aspect of godliness is certainly gratitude, thankfulness, as we live Godward. That's great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We're not going to bring anything out of it, carry anything out. So having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. They're sufficient. But those who desire to be rich. Now he's talking about a greed for material things. These fall into temptations and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money's a tool. And it's a tool to accomplish a task. It's a means of exchange. Buying and selling is not a bad thing. We start loving money. We start having the greed to be rich at the expense of godliness, right? When we destroy contentment. We destroy a mutual commitment to heavenly treasures. Now we've got a problem. We've got a problem with our souls. And we're likely to have a problem in our marriages. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where the rust and moth consume and destroy and the thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our heart has to be in heaven. We talked about that Sunday morning, about building our character of faith, setting our mind on heavenly things. How do we overcome the problem? Well, we overcome the problem by remembering that we must have common values, values of faith, common goals, heaven. Use the blessings we have. Know that they come from God. Know that we trust and rely in God, that we work, that we provide for our own families, that we have to give to others, that we are grateful, that what we have is enough, that we are sufficient, that we are cared for by our God, and that we together as a unit, husband and wife, recognize that all these things are passing, all these material things, they don't define who we are. They don't define who we are. If we begin to think that those things define us, then we're bringing trouble into the home. We're bringing trouble into our souls, and it's going to have its effect in the family. I know much more can be said of any of these, but we're just trying to remind ourselves, refocus, remember and realize the material things. That doesn't define your marriage either. That you together as a unit now recognize, lay up treasures in heaven. Be faithful to God. Rely and understand and be grateful that all that you have is a blessing from Him and an opportunity from Him to serve others and to serve His kingdom. You do that and you'll be establishing a stronger marriage in terms of the things that are material. Well, let's turn our attention to another problem area at times, and that's sex. You know, God has put sex within marriage. The marriage bed is undefiled. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. And so God speaks to the point. God has made us so that we have this activity in marriage, and the act of marriage is morally pure. It has particular purposes designed by God. The problem is men have distorted it, have through their lusts and burning desires of the flesh distorted it. They've turned it into a selfish expression, and they destroy marriages and destroy their souls. See, the Bible says that God says it's that He put this in marriage. Let me speak to those who are not yet married. Keep yourself morally pure. Flee youthful lusts. Because you see, when this act is entered into before marriage, you connect yourself in such an intimate way emotionally as well as physically that you bring not only the sin of the action, but the emotional connections that may very well not serve you well as you are making decisions about a mate. Keep yourself pure. There are reasons God put this in marriage and not before it. Man has turned it all upside down. Man says the act of marriage, and then you decide if you want to have children, and then decide if you want to get married. It's all backwards. God's put this here, and because man has distorted it and abused it, marriages are destroyed. Marriages are broken. You see, the Bible says that God gave this for our moral purity. 1 Corinthians 7:2, and it is does not escape our notice that the man and woman were naked and were not ashamed. There is not shame attached to the act of marriage, as we are euphemistically describing this. I understand we're in mixed company, and I respect that. I understand God spoke about this subject in His Word. And God said, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each man have each woman have her own husband. God said, for your moral purity, marriage is in place, and that we're to know how to possess our bodies in moral purity. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8, an extended passage. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That you should abstain from fornication, from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who don't know God. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in the matter. Because the Lord is an avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. God has called us, it is His will, that we be sanctified, that we be holy, that we be morally pure, that we not live in the passion of lust. And so we must flee youthful lust and pursue love, joy, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a good heart, pure heart. 2 Timothy 2 and 22. We don't respect the purity of the act of marriage within marriage, and we go outside our marriage, or we, before marriage, enter into such conduct. We damage ourselves, we damage our souls, we damage our marriages. God gave this so that the human race could continue. And His order is marriage and then children. Genesis 2, 1, 27 to 28. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So God blessed this union to be fruitful and to multiply. Marriage is indeed that place for that propagation or procreation of the race. And there's pleasure attached. Well, as you see, there is this intimacy of oneness in the act of marriage, a mutual fulfillment that promotes holiness and godliness and indeed the expression of the oneness that is established in marriage. Proverbs 5:15 through 20 urges the young man not to go beyond, not to go to someone other than his wife, but that to see the joy that God has arranged in marriage for the husband and the wife together. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5, he is very clear there about the mutual responsibilities and mutual care toward each other in the marriage concerning these matters. That the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband, and the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Don't deprive one another except for consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Come together again that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Oh, how often do we hear such things being used as leverage against a spouse to control or to dominate a spouse? Or as in vile, ungodly ways. That's not how God expects us to view this, but as this intimate oneness that is reflective of the union and unity of the male and female, the husband and wife in marriage. We need to nurture and thank God for the relationship and for the act of marriage and understand it is a blessing that He puts His endorsement upon in marriage. And be careful that again in all things we're thinking in kindness, not selfishly. Remember, selfishness is going to destroy a marriage, and too often this is one of those areas. Immorality and faithlessness, all of them can find a point of application here that we must be on guard against in our own marriages. Let me go to another point here that's, I think, interesting, and that is friends and in-laws can contribute to the breakup of a marriage. Well, and I say contribute because ultimately there's going to be some decisions that have to be made by the husband and wife in a marriage to prevent this from happening. I don't know if you can read that little sign up there. It says tea, that marriage is a cup of tea. In-laws, like various flavors, can turn it sweet or sour. Well, I guess so, potentially. You know, someone, it's pretty short-sighted to think, well, I'm marrying the daughter, I'm not marrying the family. Well, you are marrying the daughter, but you're going to have a new family. And you better look at that family when you're looking at a wife, potentially, or a husband, potentially, because that's going to be a part of your family. What are their values? What's their faith model? What is their life directed toward? And if we don't like what we see in that, you might as well step back a few steps and be prudent before establishing a lifelong relationship that is going to bring that into your family. Now, this idea of leave and cleave, is important. Leave his father and mother. Well, now, you know, leave father and mother doesn't mean that you dishonor your father and mother, that you abandon your father and mother, or anything like that. It means that you're now establishing a primary household, your household. And in that sense, you leave and you establish your own. And cleave is the word cleave. There's the idea of gluing together. And you see where the problems come is when there's not a leaving and there's not a cleaving together, because if we don't cut the apron strings on the one hand, or the young man just can't leave mom or dad and hold them in higher regard than his wife, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems. I had one young lady who was having marital problems turn to this passage and said, "Well, that doesn't say anything about the wife leaving and cleaving. That's just the guy." Of course, she had a little too much affinity to her family over her mate. Well, no, that's for both, right? Romans 7 and verse 2 and 3 was God establishes that union for life between the man and the woman. So, in-laws and friends, if they're not supporting your marriage, if they're hindrances and stumbling blocks, they're not true friends. Let's just be very blunt and straightforward about this. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Some have no knowledge of God, Paul said. He said, you need to understand that when you're choosing friends and people that you're going to be your close associates, he says, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have a knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Sadly, known of marriages going through trouble, and the wife, in this particular case I'm thinking of, she had close friends, but they weren't in the church. They weren't fellow Christians. They were people of the world. And you know, the temptation is to go out there and find a friend who's going to support what we feel, going to support us wherever we are. That's not a true friend. A true friend is going to tell us what we need to hear, even when we don't like to hear it, because it's going to help us. But if you're having a marital problem, you go to the guy that's going to support you. Oh yeah, she's terrible. Just reinforce how terrible she is, or how terrible he is. What benefit is that in trying to solve the problem, rectify the matter, strengthen, repent, and strengthen, and come back to what God wants in your marriage? Oh yeah, the relationships that we have in family and friends are going to have an impact on your marriage. It's going to help shape values and practices to have an influence. And we need to be careful as a result of those influences. Look at Proverbs 25 and 19 in that respect. It says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. You have a time of trouble in a marriage, or you're going to go to somebody who's not trustworthy to help you solve the problem, just reinforce you in the problem? That's like putting your trust in a bad tooth, walking on a foot out of joint. Right, Angie? Where are you? Oh, she was up hiking almost like that. No, brethren, recognize relationships we establish, family and friends, are going to have an impact. Let's choose wisely. Let's choose mates wisely, because they're going to bring family with them and friends with them, just as we do. Spiritual immaturity, final point we want to make in the lesson, when there is a lack of faith in husband and or wife, understand that that's going to lead to difficulty, to trouble in a marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, 16 through 18, God commanded the man, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat, but of fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you will surely die." God gave His commandment. Adam knew the commandment. Adam taught that commandment to his wife. The wife knew the commandment, knew what God had said. Satan deceived the woman. And you see, and she led her husband into sin. You see, Satan knows our weaknesses. He's going to attack our weaknesses. And if we're not strengthening our faith, becoming more like Christ, bearing His image, growing, as we talked about earlier in these lessons, Satan's going to know where his opening is, and he is a master at finding that, probing that, and exploiting that to the detriment of our own souls and the detriment of our marriages. You see, when we're not spiritually strong, it's easier to be deceived by sin. Not that somebody that's mature cannot be deceived, but maturity ought to bring with it the ability to more readily see sin's deception and avoid it. And so we need to grow for that very reason. We need to be strengthening ourselves in our faith in our marriages together as husband and wife and before we enter marriage. And again, to select a mate who is strong in faith, who shares a like precious faith with us, so that together we are vigilant against the devil's attacks. In Hebrews 5, verse 13 and 14, the writer said, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those of full age, even who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." Here's with spiritual maturity. We have our senses are more readily exercised, perceptive, discerning to see the danger. Eve didn't see the danger. Well, she knew what God's word was, but Satan lied to her, and she believed the lie. And that's what happens to this day. Satan lies to us, and we believe the lie. And she violated God's will. She sinned against God. She led her husband into sin. See, Eve was deceived, and Adam followed his wife into sin. 1 Timothy 2:12 through 14, Paul refers to that as being reasons why the woman is not to teach over a man or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. We want to strengthen our marriage. We've got to strengthen our faith. Their marriage had to endure this introduction of sin. Banished from the Garden of Eden. One son murdering another son. All from that first deception of sin and obeying that and sinning against God, and so all of that followed. You see, build your faith, strengthen your faith. Don't give Satan the opening that he's looking for. Grow up in Christ. Grow up into our head, who is Christ. Put off the things of sin. Romans, the 13th chapter, verses 11 through 14, says we need to wake up, we need to clean up, and we need to grow up. He said, "Awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer than when we first believed." We need to wake up in our spiritual lives and wake up in our marriages. If there's a problem brewing, if we're not communicating like we should, if we're fussing and fighting over finances, if we're not one together in attitude and conduct, if we're letting other people separate us, we need to wake up. We need to come back to the principle of purity and cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, he says in verse 12. And then 13, let us walk properly as in the day. Let's change our conduct in those matters. It's going to take work together to do that. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Don't continue in strife and envy or jealousy in a marriage. It'll destroy you. Forgive. Show mercy. Show kindness. put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Wake up, clean up our hearts and lives, and grow up in Christ to strengthen our marriages. Well, marriages break down when sin rises up in our hearts and in our lives. I know we could add to the list, no doubt. But this is the fundamental truth. When sin rises up, marriages break down. Selfishness, immorality, faithlessness, these things are what the adversary wants to use against us to destroy our souls by destroying our marriages. If he destroys our souls, our marriages, he's working on our souls at the same time, you see. And we have to recognize that. We have to be strong and faithful to God. We need to honor Him by loving and respecting our spouses. Let's go to Ephesians 5. You know, I've been wondering, when is he going to get to Ephesians 5? Well, Ephesians 5 talks about Christ and the church, and he illustrates the relationship between Christ and the church with marriage. And in verse 25, he said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Husbands, we must remove selfishness from our hearts and our conduct, our words, our expressions, our actions. We must love our wives like Christ loved his church. He gave himself. He sacrificed himself. He yielded up himself so that she could be pure, so that she could be blessed. And so it is that we must, as husbands, do the very same thing. Verse 28, he goes on and says, "Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as Christ just as the Lord does the church, for remembers of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So again, he speaks to the idea of the primary relationship. Love your wife like you love yourself, because she is you. She's a part of you. You're one now. You're not two people going in opposite directions. You are one. And so, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. And we will respect God's order in marriage, God's order of headship, and the purposes for marriage. And we'll bring all these to bear. Then we'll be working together for success in marriage. Husbands, be the head of your home. Wives, respect and follow the leadership of your husband. Like you do Christ, like the church is subject to Christ, you follow the leadership of your husband. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved his church. Look at verse 33. "Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see she respects her husband." Came across a poem years ago when I had opportunity to do a wedding from time to time, and I'm going to close with you. As I usually close a marriage ceremony with this. It's entitled "Marriage Takes Three." I once thought marriage took just two to make a go, but now I am convinced it takes the Lord also. And not one marriage fails where Christ is asked to enter. And lovers come together with Jesus at the center. But marriage seldom thrives, and homes are incomplete till He is welcomed there to help avert defeat. In homes where Christ is first, it's obvious to see those unions really work, for marriage still takes three. Above all else, center your marriage upon Jesus Christ. You've made a vow to God, to one another, until death you part, forsaking all others, you will cling to one another, and He will bless you in that as you honor Him and His will in every respect. We hope the study has been helpful in some practical way. God bless you as you live in marriage, as God blesses you in marriage with that relationship. And we encourage you to be an example for young people who are not yet married. And be an example for those who are your contemporaries who are married. Be a blessing in your marriage, not just to yourselves, but to those around you. We desperately need that in a nation where about 40% of the first marriages end in divorce. We desperately need to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world in our marriages to give God honor and glory as He has established this wonderful relationship and given it to mankind. If you're not a Christian, we want you to become one tonight. You need to be joined to Christ. And that's accomplished when you, by faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll be added to His church. He loved His church. He gave Himself for it. And you will be added to it if you'll be saved tonight according to His will. If we can help you become a Christian or correct sin as a child of God, if you need our prayers, if you need to correct sin in some public way here with repentance and confession to our Lord, we want to help you. And we urge you to come while we stand and sing.